be absolutely honest with you this morning. I am wonderfully humbled to be here today. There is absolutely no reason I should be here other than God's sovereign plan. So just know that if there's anything good that happens in this meeting or subsequent meeting, all glory, honor, and praise goes to our Father who has called us. Amen? Amen. So, it is my intention over this meeting and the coming meetings to share with you this profound, glorious truth that we have freedom in Christ. Now, I'll be with you, be honest with you even further than that. When Pastor Jeremy asked me to preach at this wonderful series of meetings, he told me that the topic would be in Christ alone. That excited me. For I can speak of my Lord all day, whether it be Christ's humanity, his divinity, his sacrifice, the atoning grace that is the cross, his ascension, his teachings, his imminent return, on and on and on. My mind was racing. And then Pastor narrowed the focus. He said that the focus would be our freedom in Christ. One word, overwhelming. Overwhelming. And church, I'll be honest with you. I hope that we are lost in this glorious truth that Christ is our freedom. For it encompasses all of those truths that I was longing to share with you. And the great struggle is to narrow down this expansive doctrine into three sermons. So please know this going in. This will not be a systematic, concise address of our freedom in Christ. Rather, view this as a view from 40,000 feet above. We're going to catch some high points, and we're going to allow the Word of God to define to us what freedom is. Freedom is defined as the state of liberty that results from not being oppressed or in bondage. Another source tells us that freedom is the condition to be free to act without externally imposed restraints. Liberty is personal freedom from servitude, confinement, or oppression. Those definitions sound familiar, don't they? Freedom is something that we care about, isn't it? We care about it because we are Americans. We are a free people. We have a constitution and a bill of rights that guarantees our liberties in this country. Amen. Amen. I'll also say this, that we oftentimes forget about freedom until that freedom is threatened. Amen? Amen. So, families who are racked with financial debt seek financial freedom. Those incarcerated long to see when the prison doors are swung open and they are set free. We also see this expression of freedom in our culture today. People wanting to do what they want without oversight or interference. Still others express this freedom, wanting to be free to express themselves in the way that they feel they should express themselves. And those things are the ways culture defines freedom. We are familiar with those expressions of freedom. But I want to suggest to you, as we go through our text this morning, that those freedoms are simply an illusion. An illusion. That's really not what freedom is. Christ will explain to us what true freedom is. And it's his definition that we're going to be looking at this morning. So our text this morning is going to be John chapter 8, verse number 32. And as we look at this text, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the offer, his offer of freedom. We're going to see the slave in need of freedom. And lastly, we're going to see the guarantee of freedom. So let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to start with John chapter 8, verses 31, and read through verse 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore," don't you love therefores? "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed." Let us pray. Father God, what an honor and a privilege to be gathered here today, thinking about, meditating upon, and seeking to obey your word. And Father, as we look at the words of Jesus today, Father, I pray that the Spirit would open our ears that we may hear the truth. And Father, we also pray that you would give us a heart that would obey, that we would seek to abide in your word. And Father, I am so thankful today that living in this world that is so uncertain, that is so problematic, that Father, we have freedom by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross. So Father, as we think about these things, may we rejoice in the great provision that has been extended to us, that if we believe in Christ, we shall be set free. And no one, nor anything, can take that freedom away from us. So, Father, as we think of these things, may you be honored and glorified above all things. We love you so much, only because you first loved us. Father, I pray this morning as well, that there's someone here who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Father, today they would hear your voice and respond in faith and belief. Father God, we love you. We thank you once again and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Or sat. What is that? Is that correct? Or sat? All right. So starting in verse number 31 and 32, we're just going to go right through this passage of Scripture. We'll look at those three things. The Lord's offer of freedom. And they're going to see the slave who needs freedom. And they're going to see the guarantee of freedom from Christ. So first off, Jesus extends this offer of freedom. And he is uniquely qualified to make this invitation, this offer to us. Remember when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, what did he say? He took the scrolls and he stood up and he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the long-awaited root of David who would come and rule and reign over his people. He has arrived, and he announces it. And he announces that he would set the slaves free. The people in bondage would be released, and there'd be rejoicing in the Lord. The Savior has come. We see that Jesus is speaking to those who believe in him. Now, in the Gospel of John, if you've read through the Gospel of John, you'll notice something, that there's levels of belief in John, right? There's levels of belief in that some people who are said to believe are only believing intellectually. They go along with what Jesus is saying, and as long as Jesus is saying what they want him to say, what? They follow him. But the moment that Jesus says something controversial or offensive to them, and we all know the gospel is highly offensive, the moment that Jesus would say something offensive, what would they do? They would depart from him. They would turn away from him. So when we think about this, know this, when it says that these Jews believed him, not sure if this is belief that leads to salvation, for the conversation continues on. Jesus tells us that those who are his disciples, now, that's the ones who truly believe unto salvation. He tells us this, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. So, first off, church, look at this. The connection between believing in Christ and honoring Christ with your lives and even being saved is connected to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So note, first of all, that connection. You can't be free apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our paths. It leads us through periods of darkness, through periods of turmoil, through times of trouble. So Jesus says this, if you abide my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then he says this, listen to this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The slogan that thousands of universities boast on their entrance doors. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. We're not talking about some type of critical education, liberal education. We're talking about an education and a knowledge of the person and ministry and words of Christ. That is your major. You shall know the truth, the connection between the truth and the word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. An invitation to know Christ and experience his freedom. For what is truth? That's what Pilate asked. What is truth? That's the wrong question. It's who is truth? For John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ comes, he came in what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. In John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So one of the things that we need to understand here is this. The knowing of the truth is not an intellectual acknowledgement of the truth. Instead, it's a living, thriving, and growing relationship with the Lord. It's a living, thriving and growing your relationship with the Lord. Knowing Jesus promises transforming freedom to the human life. Knowing Jesus provides that type of freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, not amen, preach it, Jesus. They question it, an indication of their true unbelief. They question it. They said, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? These are the slaves in need of freedom. The slaves who are in need of freedom. If freedom is offered, the only one who will accept that invitation is the one who is seeking freedom. If you feel like you're already free, then why would you need Jesus to free you? How about this question? If you think that you're saved, that there's nothing wrong with you, that you're inherently good, then why would you need a Savior to die on the cross for you? You see, want and need precedes the reception of an invitation. And that's what we see here. We see Jesus Christ offering this freedom and these individuals reject that freedom. What they're saying is this: we're already free. Don't you know, Jesus? We're already free. We're Abraham's seed. Now, in that, they're correct technically. They're correct technically. They were mistaken in thinking that this lineage, however, would exempt them from any spiritual danger. Immediately notice that freedom in Christ is not connected with lineage, heritage, or descendants. In fact, Jesus points this out in following verses. The Jews were not acting like Abraham's children. In fact, they were instead acting like the children of the devil. So they say they're Abraham's seed. Technically, they're right. They are Jews. They are Hebrews, right? But practically, they wanted to kill Jesus. Just like they killed all the other prophets God graciously sent them. So, that's a problem, isn't it? The next problem is what they say next. We have not been a slave to anyone. We have never been in bondage to anyone. Now, that's more difficult, isn't it? Do you know the history of the Jewish people? Do you know the history of the Jewish people? They always had somebody rolling in, taking over them. Always, constantly and consistently. The book of Judges. Read the book of Judges. Much less Egyptian captivity, Babylonian captivity. I mean, we go on and on and on. So I don't really think this is necessarily a statement about geopolitical things. I think this is a religious statement. A religious statement. That their hope of security was in their descendancy from Abraham. But I also, to a lesser degree, think it was about political freedom as well. In John chapter 8, a festival is going on. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a season, a party that the Jewish people would engage in to commemorate their wilderness wanderings. They would build booths and they would live in those booths for a period of days. And they would remember the days they wandered in the wilderness after God miraculously and powerfully delivered them from Pharaoh's hand. So when they stood and told Jesus, "But we've never been in bondage to anyone," I can't help but to think that they heard the music and the celebration behind them, backing them up in that statement, that we are free men. That we are free men indeed. Their hope and their assurances were placed in their national identity. Oh my. Let me just pause there just for a moment. The reason why it's so difficult for people like me to think about our freedom in Christ is because I spend way too much time thinking about the freedom I have in our Constitution. That agree? Do you see that? How this illusion of freedom that we have in this country influences and impacts our understanding and our desire to go deeper in the freedom we have in Christ. The freedom in Christ is more glorious than the right to carry a firearm. The glory of Christ's freedom that He extends to us is more important than vaccines and face coverings. And my fear is this, church, that we become way too distracted on these temporary things and we lose sight of what's truly important, and that is the salvation of our souls. So Jesus responds to them. He responds to them with a double amen. Do you know what a double amen is? Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's the King's English, correct? Verily, verily, I say to you. Jesus says, most assuredly, double amen. Let it be, let it be. This is the truth. So if you don't listen to anything else in this speech that I'm giving you, this message that I'm portraying to you, proclaiming to you, you listen to this. So church, let's listen to this. Listen to what he says. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's our problem. That's our problem. It's not the liberals or the progressives or the Republicans or the conservatives. It's not any of those. It's sin that threatens our freedom. Sin. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. These Jews knew they were God's people. They had the mark of circumcision. They were not like those dogged Gentiles, unkept and uncouth. They were the righteous ones. They were the holy ones. They were righteous. It was their birthright. They did not need to be freed. Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Oh my. What we have here, you remember earlier in our definition of what liberty is, what freedom is? It's being free from external situations that hinder. Oh, this is not external. This is internal. This freedom can't come from we're helpless. There's no help for us apart from God. Listen, listen. You can't be free no matter where you live. You're not free to be yourself because yourself is the problem. Wherever you go, you are a slave. Why? Why would I say that? For Romans chapter 3, 23 tells us this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are a slave to sin and you cannot escape it. If you've ever lied, stolen, blasphemed, with a GD, we know that we recognize that as blasphemy, don't we? Somebody says GD, we know that's awful. But also an OMG, blasphemy. Blasphemy. Committed adultery? And Jesus explains that to us, that it's more than the act, it's the heart. the inward desire, coveted, or how about this? Dishonored your parents. Oh my. If we've committed any of those sins, we're enslaved. How? We're bound, we're blind, and we're dead. Bound, blind, and dead. The sinner is bound in sin. He cannot change his nature. There is none who seek God. They're utterly and completely unrighteous. He cannot change his nature. Can the leopard change his spots? Or the Ethiopian change his skin color? No! He's hopelessly bound to that sinful nature. There's no hope for him. He's compulsively bound. Compulsively bound to the service of sin and cannot will anything good. Our brother Martin Luther said that in The Bondage of the Will. Compulsively bound to the service of sin and cannot will anything good. We're bound. We're blind. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 tells us this, that we are blinded. We are blinded by the God of this age. Blinded. Those who do not believe are blinded by the adversary. You're blind. Satan, the prince of this world, holds sway over those who do not believe. They're deceived. They're dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead, unable to save ourselves, unable to free ourselves. But he wears his chains. That sinner wears his chains with willingness and eagerness and happiness. That is the sinner, church. Someone, if you tell them that they're a slave to sin, will reject it because they love their chains. They willfully, eagerly, and happily engage in their sinfulness and will continue to do so unless God extends to them the gospel of salvation. The sinner is powerless to free himself. Once again, church, let me remind you, living free in this world is an illusion. It's an illusion. In this world, it is an illusion. It does not matter if you live in the free U.S. of A or a freedom fighter in some despotic country. Freedom, as the world sees it, is an illusion. Man is enslaved to sin, and the only choice this man has is which sin will master him. Think about that for a moment. You say, well, does a sinner have freedom? Oh, yes, the sinner has freedom to choose the sin that will master him. Sin, for us to experience freedom, must be dealt with. And the good news is this, it has. It has been dealt with. God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel. Christ died for us on our behalf and in our place. He lived a righteous life. He was not a slave to sin. He was the Lord. He lived righteously. And they killed the righteous one. Oh, but according to the plan of God, Jesus died. The righteous one died. And because of that death, I am now made righteous. My sins are forgiven. My sins are taken care of. They're washed. They're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. He took my place. You see, death is the wage of sin. You live a sinful life. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but ultimately you'll experience eternal death in hell. And you have no choice. You're not free to change or choose. You're condemned. God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in our place. For our sins, someone has to bear the wrath. It's either you or it's me. Or it can be Christ. And Christ has bore that wrath upon himself. How were our chains broken? Do you know how our chains were broken? In him, Ephesians 1, 7, it says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In him, who? In Christ, we. Who's we? Oh, that's us, church. Sinners that have been set free. We have redemption. That word redemption, it's a word we throw around very often, isn't it? We sing about it, but do we know what it is? Redemption. Redemption is the payment for a slave. When it says, our redemption is in his blood, the forgiveness of sins, we should think to what Peter tells us, that our redemption was not paid for by silver or gold, nor the blood of bulls or animals, but was paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has set us free, and that freedom comes directly from what he accomplished on the cross. For because our sins have been washed away, sin no longer has a hold on us. We are released, delivered, redeemed by his blood. Amen. Amen. That is good news, isn't it? Oh, we have just heard some good news, haven't we? What will we do with that good news, church? We'll live it. We will live it. I tell you what, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid and we have been set free. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, you know the story of him, don't you? A slave trader. A slave trader. Delivering physical slaves into bondage. Being an instrument of that egregious sinful act. Part and parcel of it. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The transformative power of freedom in Christ will lead someone who spent their life, their adolescent, their young adult lives dealing in human trafficking to making them a defender of freedom, an outspoken voice against slavery in the kingdom. Tell you, his outspokenness concerning freedom, freeing slaves in the natural world, that dear brother experienced freedom in his own spiritual walk. He knew what freedom looked like from how God dealt with him. And when he found out how God dealt with him, he then started dealing with others the same way. Treating them with grace and mercy and declaring freedom to all the world. We have been bought. When Christ shed his precious blood, we have been purchased with a price. And because we have been purchased, we are set free of the chains of sin by the precious blood of Christ. Now, winding this thing up, the guarantee of freedom. Quite simple, it's this. Jesus says this, that a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son does. Now that's practical, isn't it? You understand that. A slave is a hand, a hired hand in some cases, or a person brought in to do duty around the household. Not a member of the family, not flesh and blood of the family. So that means his stay is temporary. But the son is a son forever. And this is the guarantee of salvation, the guarantee of freedom. Because Jesus tells us this, he says, if the son, the one who is in the house, Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 6, it tells us this, but Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Christ is the son. Christ has extended this freedom to us. If we believe the message of the gospel, we are set free. And we're brought into the household of faith, of which Christ rules, reigns, and has dominion. He is our Lord. He is our master over the household. And by the grace of God, we are a member of his household. Therefore, all that being said, therefore, if the Son makes you free. How does the Son make you free? Through his substitutionary death upon the cross, our belief in such, you shall be free. Free from what? The penalty, the power of your sins. The things that are holding you captive and bound and determining your eternal destiny. You're set free from those by your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free. Indeed. Indeed. Most certainly. Why most certainly? Because the Son of God, has made us free. So what's the point this morning? What's the point? God has made a way through Christ. Take that way, church. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That is the exclusive way. But the call is inclusive, for look at us. We're a varied bunch in this place, aren't we? Who've trusted Christ. But he's the only way. Let us commit to know the truth so that we may share the truth to an enslaved world. The most important thing that you need today is the forgiveness of sin. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a slave to sin, and that sin puts you in a very perilous and precarious position. The wages of sin is death, but the good news is this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I would tell you this is, church, if you're capable of believing this gospel, this good news, then believe it. Believe it. Freedom is found only in Christ. Let us not be a distraction with contemporary issues while individuals languish in prison chains doomed to eternal death. Let us not be distracted. Let us proclaim the freedom that is only found in Christ. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen, church. God bless you.